Last week, when we were together and began our series in Paul's letter to the believers in Ephesus, we started off with just the greeting that he has at the beginning. And you recall that in the letters in ancient times, you wouldn't put your name at the end of the letter, you put your name at the beginning, as well as the people to whom you're writing. And so we learned something about our identity in Christ last week. We saw that we have, like Paul, we have a divine vocation. We have a calling. We have a job to do. And Paul's job was being an apostle. Later in the book of Ephesians, he talks about those that he's writing living a life that matches up to the calling that they have. So we all have a calling from God that's actually greater than whether you're called to be a mechanic or a teacher or a preacher or a lawyer or a businessman, whatever. A greater calling than that is to be called to life in Christ and to be on mission for Him. And then also our identity has to do with our heavenly citizenship. We, in Christ, we are now citizens of heaven if we put faith in Him. And that changes everything. Our life now is not just bounded by the dash between the dates between when we're born and when we die, but our life continues on for eternity. And we have an inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth. And that leads us to the next thing, is that our identity ties us into family privileges and blessings. If you're part of the family, there's things you enjoy, like Christmas presents from family members. Well, all of that rightly leads us to praise God, because God is the one who is responsible for our identity. You know, it's one thing to give a cheap little gift. You know, God has really given us our identity. He's created us in the first place in His image. And then beyond that, He has redeemed us through Christ. He's given us an identity as citizens of Christ's everlasting kingdom. So the natural, the right response is to give praise to God. And that's exactly what Paul goes into in our passage tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. And I'm going to read it through once, and then we're going to go over to the whiteboard and start working through this. First, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. As we're reading, see if there's a word that keeps cropping up. Okay? See if there's a word that you notice that keeps cropping up. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So as we are reading that text, what word kept showing up? Yes, this word right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now notice, this is blessing directed toward God. This is blessing directed from God to us. With every spiritual blessing, there's another form of the word. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And we're going to have to flip to see the other slide. I'm going to flip this right back, so we'll leave it loose. He predestined us, adopted Himself, right? Here it is again, right? He has blessed us in the Beloved. So if you're reading your Bible and you were reading through that text, one of the things that you would want to be asking yourself is, what does He mean by blessing? What does that mean? And we want to start with, what does it mean to actually bless God? I think it's easier for us to think about God blessing us, like, God, you know, please bless us today. Okay? Bring good things into our life. What does it mean to bless God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to lead us to this important thing to bless God. You have the, I'm not going to tell you that just yet. What would it mean to bless God? Let's talk about what this word actually means, okay? What does bless mean? Sometimes, and it usually happens at funerals, somebody will give a eulogy. And if you think about that word, I'm going to write it off. Let's see, where should I put it? I'll put it right here. Eulogy. You can tell that I didn't write this really neat stuff. Okay, eulogy. The logy part, word we get logic from, but word we get logos, the word from, and then the you is something that's good. So it means to give a good word. It means to speak well of somebody. Okay? So when someone gives a eulogy, they're going to get up and talk, say good things about the person they're talking about. Well, what does it mean when we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? It means we're saying good things about Him. It means we're speaking well of God. We are, another word to say that is we are praising Him. Okay? The priority of praise. When we sing together in a morning worship service or sing together even in the evening, we're going to end tonight with 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons for what? To praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me. Bless His holy name. So there's a priority of praise. Yeah, that's Psalm 103 and verse 1. And the song that we're going to sing will actually tap into this. The priority of blessing. So God, when God blesses us, it's not just that He's speaking well of us, right? It's that He's actually bringing good into our lives. It kind of reminds us that when God says something, it happens. Okay? If God blesses you, then that blessing is coming on you. Okay? When God spoke, let there be light, there was light. Okay? When we bless God, it's not like we are somehow making God better or greater or giving Him something that He lacks. What we're doing is recognizing how good He actually is. We are talking about, we're confessing how good God actually is. In fact, there's several words for praising God. This is one of them, the Old Testament version of that that's going to be in Psalm 103. There's another word for praise that means to say publicly, to confess publicly what's true about God. And then there's another word for praise that's actually the title of the Psalms that means to exult in God. So when we bless God, we're saying good things about God. We are confessing what's true about God, and we're exulting in that. Why would that be so important for us? And it is. Well, the fact is that you and I were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when we are praising God, when we're acknowledging our Creator and our Redeemer, when we are opening our hearts to the reality of who God is and what He's done for us, it actually does us good. Okay? Now, look, this works even in human relationships, doesn't it? If you love your wife, you love your children, you love your parents, there's something about expressing it to the person you love that actually strengthens your love. There's something about acting on that love that actually strengthens your love. One of the best ways to kill your love is to stop expressing it. In fact, sometimes, you know, when a marriage is in trouble, they'll say, well, I just don't love my spouse anymore. Well, I can guarantee you one of the things that's happening is you're not expressing the love that you once had, because nobody comes to the marriage altar and says, I do, who doesn't have some sense of kinship and love for one another. Well, what happens over the years? Well, part of what happens is you stop doing the things that actually keep that strong. We need desperately to be praising God and to be expressing our love for God, for all that He is and all that He's done. And, you know, I think, and for a lot of us, we participate in that, and it does us good as we do it together as a congregation. You know, we've got the order of worship, and that worship is adoration to God. And so we sing certain things, you know, whatever Uncle Fred picks out, we're going to sing that. Okay. And that helps us. But it's really important that our praise to God not stop there, where just somebody else says, sing this song. Okay, let's sing this song to God. It's really important that you are regularly thinking about and rehearsing in your mind God's good gifts to you, and that you're regularly saying thanks to it. It's not, you know, God doesn't give good gifts just on Christmas. The very fact that you woke up this morning was a gift from God, because you didn't keep yourself alive. God is the author of life. He's the source of life. When you were totally dead to the world, when you're dreaming, God kept your heart beating and kept your lungs pumping air through your body, right? Giving air so it supply everything that you needed. It's God that makes it possible for your body to digest food. It's God that brings the sun up every morning. It's God that gives you all that you have, physically and spiritually. So let me encourage you to, in your daily walk, to make it just like a regular thing. You know, if you're willing to brush your teeth every day to keep from losing your teeth, then if that's kind of a small thing, and, you know, unless you're a dentist or something like that, but that seems like a small thing, but it's an important thing. It's even more important that every day you're expressing praise to God. You know, all that is within me, you know, it's like you're preaching to your soul. You're saying, hey, you need to pay attention to what God is doing. You need to be telling God your love for him and be thanking him. Bless the Lord. Say good things about the Lord, oh my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. You know, one of the things that happens is when we, you know, life isn't always easy, is it? I mean, everything from math and English tests to cancer and stubbed toes, okay? Life isn't always easy, and we kind of build up the scars. And you ever been around people that you really don't like to be around them too much, because they're always giving you a catalog of their aches and pains and everything that's gone wrong? They're kind of like sour people, okay? Then there's other people, it seems like there's nearly always a smile on their face, and they're always talking about what God has done. Now, which kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be like the sour pickle person that's always talking about, you know, how rotten life is, you know, life's a dirt sandwich and every day we take another bite? Or are you going to be a person that says, look what God has done today? Did you see that? You know, thank you, God, for what you've given to me. It's not that we ignore the hard things. We know the hard things are there, but the hard things are not outside the context of a God who loves us and has given us rich gifts that we can never afford, just purely out of his love. And the psalmist goes on to say, verses 2 through 5 of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And he starts naming them. Who forgives all your iniquity. Starts with a spiritual condition. Who heals all your diseases. Talks about health. Who redeems your life from the pit. Talks about eternity. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God's love for you never quits. And he keeps pursuing you with his goodness. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I mean, we wear out and we wear down. And every night we get some rest so that we feel better in the morning. You know, there are times that God brings things into your life that just like gives you that second wind, that makes you remember why you're alive and how good God is. And we need to be blessing the Lord. So priority of praise. And that's the way Paul starts. And then he, like the psalmist, goes into the reasons for prayer, praise. And we see that in the second part. It's that we see we are speaking well of God the Father and of our Lord, and he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? We are giving praise to God because of all that God has done. And notice that Paul is going to be talking about all three persons of the Trinity. So you have God the Father, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have Christ again. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now, you might be tempted to think, oh, like material blessing, like fried chicken and french fries and or spinach and healthy stuff or material blessings, you know, like my health and that kind of thing. And then there's spiritual blessings, the non-physical things. And obviously it's possible there is the physical and spiritual realm. But I think really what's going on here when we talk about spiritual blessings, we're talking about blessings that come through the Holy Spirit. So you have all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit that are involved in these blessings that come our way. And the letter of Ephesians is going to continue to highlight the activity of all three persons of the Godhead as they work together to bring blessing into our lives. You will notice that the reason God has brought blessing to us is right here in Christ. Okay? It is in Christ. He chose us in Him. And we're going to see at the end that it's in the Beloved. So it is our connection to Christ, our union with Christ, that brings us these great blessings, because Christ is the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So you say, well, how do I get these blessings from God? Well, they come to you through Christ. If you have Christ, you have these blessings from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christ gives the Spirit to all who are believing in Him. Now, I want to give this one caution. Sometimes, because we're a part of a church, right? And we're in a service. So obviously the spiritual blessings are the high ones and the material blessings are the low ones. Now, who knows what kind of false philosophy that would be? Anybody know? The Greeks had this idea that if it was spiritual, immaterial, it was really good and really high. If it was physical, it was very low. Here's the problem. It's not true. Secondly, we are both physical and spiritual. We are both material and immaterial. And God, in His perfect design, has made us people who work. It all works together. In fact, if you take the spirit out of a person, out of the physical, what happens to the physical? Okay? And if you don't have the physical, how do I know? I mean, all I can see, right? I can't see your spirit. I can see the physical part of you. The physical part of you expresses what's going on in the spiritual. It's kind of like Jesus talked about, you can't see the wind. You can see the effect of the wind. You know, as it gets towards fall and the wind starts blowing and the leaves are turning colors and they start falling off, the wind will blow those leaves. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind. You can't see the spirit. You can see the effect of the spirit. Well, we have both physical blessings, and we ought to be thanking God for that because He gives all good things. But we also have the spiritual side that we do not see. Instead, we see the effect. Let me give you some examples. Can you see love or joy or peace or faith or honesty or courage or humility? You can see the effect of these, but they are spiritual in nature. So, you know, some people say, oh, well, there is the material. Well, that's crazy. They know better than that. They know that there's a reality that is not actually physical, that's not material, that they see just in the expression on someone's face. Our sin record being cleared before God happens in a spiritual realm. the warfare we fight to be pure and holy before God has a physical effect, and the body's involved in that. We give our bodies to be instruments of righteousness, but it occurs in the spiritual struggle of my mind and my heart. There's a lot going on that nobody can see but God that's behind what the actions might be. And that leads us to this phrase here. In the heavenly places. What are we talking about? Is that talking about the heavenly city? Because sometimes heaven refers to the heavenly city. Is that talking about the sky where the sun shines? Because sometimes heavens refers to that. Is that talking about the sky where the stars and the planets are? Because sometimes the heavens refers to that. Or is it talking about something else? And we want to figure that out. And what's interesting is that phrase, in the heavenly places, and it literally reads, in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Like, what is that about? What is that talking about? Well, interestingly enough, it's only in Ephesians that Paul uses this phrase. And he does so five times. So we want to look at the five times and figure out what this means. It's here, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In verse 20, Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. So at that point, we might think, let's talk about the heavenly city, right? Throne of God. In chapter 2 and verse 6, talking about believers having been saved by grace, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenlies. You say, wait a minute. Like, I don't think I'm sitting in the heavenlies yet. I don't feel that. But we have been brought to life by God. A spiritual resurrection. A spiritual resurrection. One day there'll be a physical one. And spiritually, we have been seated with him in the heavenlies. Chapter 3 and verse 10 refers to rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. That's talking about classes of angels. And then finally, in chapter 6 and verse 12, where it talks about doing battle for God and taking the whole armor of God, it talks about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Okay, when you put all that together, you essentially have this. The heavenlies are the unseen world of spiritual reality. So it's not talking just about the heavenly city. It's talking more about the spiritual realm in which angels and demons and God himself, God the Spirit, is at work, that we're actually participating in because we are also spiritual beings. So what are some of these spiritual blessings that God has conferred on us? In verses 4 and 5, we'll actually talk about two of them, two very important ones. And I've entitled this The Actions of Love. Verses 4 and 5. First, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Oh, excuse me. Did I say that right? No, blameless before him. Don't want to add to scripture. He chose us in him. Well, what is this talking about? Okay, this is what we call the doctrine, the teaching of election, because that's what chose is. He elected us, not like an election for a president per se, although it's kind of that way. But the very word that's used in the language Paul was using is the idea of choosing. God chose us in Christ. Now, when did he do this? Before the foundation of the world. So we hadn't done anything good or bad yet. We didn't even exist yet. God knew we were coming. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And what was the purpose of his choosing us? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, look, it's one thing for me to be blameless in front of you. For me to be blameless in front of God means that there's going to have to be some kind of miraculous cleansing of who I am. for me to be holy, for me to belong to God, and for that to change who I am from the inside out, and for me to end up blameless without sin before God, God is going to have to do a miracle in me. This is what he chose us for. He had, if you're a believer, he had you in mind, in love. He chose you so that one day, instead of being a sinner by birth and by choice, you would be holy and blameless in Christ before God. That's what Christ came to do. Now, some of us are thinking, well, this election thing, it bothers me a little bit. It creates some problems. Like, you know, what am I going to do with this? I want us just to think about the way God uses this language. This is not new language in the Bible. Okay? Remember that God chose Abraham. Abraham lived in a city, Ur of the Chaldees, lived in a family of idolaters that worshiped the moon goddess. And God chose him. God chose him as the one through whom he would build a nation, and ultimately through whom offspring would come, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He chose Abraham because of the connection he would have with Jesus Christ. God chose him. It wasn't that Abraham one day chose God. I mean, it's God who made the first move. God chose Israel. Remember, Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob. When Jacob finally trusted in God and made him his own God. But God chose Jacob, even as he was a child, made Jacob and his children into a nation. And he's very clear in the Old Testament. It wasn't because of their merit, because they were so good. It wasn't because they were so strong or so large. They were actually among the least of the peoples. But he chose them purely out of his goodness and his love for them. And remember that God chose Jacob long before Jacob ever trusted God. I mean, he when he's running from Esau, and remember he sees the ladder going up into heaven, and he names the place Bethel, the house of God. It's his father's God. Okay? And remember he says, if you'll bless me, then you'll be my God. So God was choosing Jacob for his purpose before Jacob ever trusted him. And the connection was with Israel. This is the people through whom Christ would come. This is why it was important for Joseph to go down to Egypt so that all of Israel would be rescued and wouldn't die out, because one day the Messiah that God had promised was going to come through them. The salvation of all of God's people depended on God making this kind of choice. You know, family blessings help us understand election, at least in part. We don't choose our family, not usually. Occasionally in an adoption proceeding, the person being adopted gets to choose. But most of the time, most of us, we don't choose. We just like show up. Like you come, you know, you're there and you realize who mommy and daddy are. Okay, you didn't choose. You just are there, but you get all the blessings of being part of the family. And that's kind of the way that God works with us. We're born into a family or adopted into it. God has made us part of his family. Jesus chose his disciples. He says to them in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. He chose them with a purpose in mind. He chose us with the purpose in mind that he was going to transform who we are. So God did this before the foundation of the world, and he did this so that we would have this amazing outcome, that we would stand holy and blameless before him. And we're just not naturally so. Whether you're looking at Abraham or Jacob or the 12 apostles when they're doing their own thing when Jesus called them. I mean, think about Paul. He's on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and have them murdered. And Jesus meets him and says, I've chosen you. to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing in the way God does things. There's a second spiritual blessing that our text talks about, and that's going to be in these later verses here. In love, He predestined us for adoption. We have two really important words, predestined for adoption. To predestine has the idea of marking out the boundaries ahead of time. So it's kind of like you're going into territory and you're looking at a map and you're marking out where the boundaries are. This is all that I'm kind of like God saying to Abraham, this is the land that I'm giving to you. Well, this is what the land, the inheritance that God is giving to us. And it's interesting that then he immediately uses language that is inheritance type language for adoption to himself as sons. And again, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. He's the key to everything. Okay? But adoption to himself as sons. Now, what the focus of adoption is the idea of the rights of sonship. The rights and privileges that come with being part of the family and all the benefits of belonging to the family. And in particular, the inheritance. In fact, in the Roman culture, even there was when an adopted son came to adulthood, he entered into the family inheritance. That was called the adoption. Okay, and you have this kind of language in Romans 8:23. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, adoption is very much a forward-looking kind of term. We are benefiting as members of the family now, but not nearly as much as we're going to. Because right now we get sick, we die, we have all kinds of problems, we fight with sin. This is like, you know, we're in our childhood. We're learning to follow Jesus. But there's a day coming when we will enter into our inheritance, and our inheritance will render us sinless and immortal, and we'll get to be citizens of the heavenly city, and we get to enter into the new heaven and the new earth, this vast territory that God has marked out ahead of time for us. This is what God has given to us. Now, these are spiritual things, right? Like, we can't see God choose us. We can't see God predestine us. We can't even see the inheritance yet. But they're real. And God, in love, has chosen to give these to us. These are His good gifts. Nobody but God could give you these gifts. And nothing could compare to these gifts. And so Paul returns to the theme of praise in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So here we go. Praise, glorious. Lots of these words have all kinds of rich meaning. When we talk about God's glory, we're talking about shining splendor. Okay? When we talk about grace, it's kind of like a Christmas gift. It's favor we didn't earn. It's a gift we didn't earn. And so we give praise to God's shining gift to us. What we never did earn, He has blessed us in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Well, the term is used, now, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And it's also used of believers to one another. In Christ, who's loved by God, we also experience the love of God. We experience all these wonderful gifts, these blessings, where God has brought good into our lives. This unearned and undeserved favor and goodness is the blessing that God has conferred on us because we are in the beloved Son. And it reminded me of something Jesus prayed in John 17. In verses 22 and 23 of John's gospel, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Why does God do all this? To display His shining grace to all the world that He loves Jesus, His Son, and He loves the people who belong to Him through Jesus, His Son. And this is what we're to display. This is why the loving unity of God's people is so important, because it displays this loving character of God who has given us all that we have, even to changing who we are, both in our life here and then perfectly so in the life to come. Well, that's why I called this message blessed, because that keeps coming up over and over again. And I thought, you know, as I thought about this text, you know, one song I thought about is "To the Praise of His Glorious Grace." We sing that one. But I also thought how much we need to do what the text calls us to do right at the beginning, the priority of praise, is to bless the Lord with all our soul for all the reasons that we should be blessed, all the good gifts that He has brought into our life. And I thought it'd be appropriate for us to end with 10,000 reasons.